You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Busting out a little bit of 1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight. I'm going to be learning about escaping avarice. Avarice, yeah. And now an extreme greed for wealth or material gain. Synonyms, greed, greediness, acquisitiveness. Yeah, whatever. Avarice. There's another word here, greed, which comes up in the Bible a lot. In Greek, it's pleonexia, pleon, more, and echo, to own, to have, the constant desire for more, more, more. And that's what happens to you if you're subject, if you fall prey to avarice. It just becomes a habit that grows and is not really satisfying, and that makes you want more because you're not satisfied. Yeah, greed. He's going to warn Timothy about the danger of material avarice, but also give the positive value, the vision for simple living and the compassionate use of wealth, which is kind of the antithesis. Okay, starting in verse 6. Godliness, he says, is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we've brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out either. That's right, you come in as that naked little baby. You're going to be naked when you leave, too. This guy, Andrew Carnegie, was like one of the richest men in the world. And the lawyer who was handling his estate when he died, showed up at this, he was at this party. And another guy asked him, he said, oh, so you're taking care of the Carnegie fortune? He's like, yeah. He's like, so how much did he leave? He said, he left all of it. Yeah, that tends to be the case. And considering that that is the case, that should kind of change our point of view on the whole issue of wealth. He says, so if we have between the two nakednesses, if we have food and covering, with these we should be content. And so this word comes up again, contentment, content. Yeah, to be content. This is really talking about simple living. A concept where you're not going to go after avarice and all of the materialistic assumptions of our culture. You just want a simple life. Yes, you have enough money to get things done. Some of the premises of simple living in the first place is that money is for meeting human need. It's not there for to establish your identity, to show why you matter, why you're important. It's not there for extravagance, to just go berserk and spend like crazy, or for hoarding. Jesus tells a parable in the book of Luke about the rich fool. This guy was in agriculture, typical for that day. Very successful. He had 7 barns full of grain. So, probably a multimillionaire. He says, now what am I going to do? And he says, I'll tear down these barns and I'll build 7 larger barns, which he also did, and fill them up. And he's like, you know, now what? I'll never be able to spend all this money. So he says, I might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow I may die. So a lot of people would look at this guy and say, my son, there's a successful man. That's success right there, all right? But God looked at the same guy and he said, thou fool, this night your soul is required of you. And now who's going to spend all your money? Somebody else, not you. It's hoarding money. What's the point? Another premise is that by living at the need level instead of at the greed level, first of all, there's less anxiety. We find that people who place their identity and their importance in at-risk things like money, worry. What if there's a stock market crash? what if I become disabled? Well, what if this? What if that? And we start to worry about our money because we staked everything on that. Living at the need level, we've got more time for more important things than making more money, like our relationships with our friends, with our family, with God. And so, unlike the materialist who's always doesn't have time, I'm busy, got to go to Portland, you know, and so on and so forth. It's just always too busy for the things of God. And so it puts a real chill on their love for God. Living a simple life gives us more chance to give, something that's important for those of us that believe in self-giving love. We've got money, we've got all of our needs met, and we've got money left over that we can give. Happiness and freedom. Simple living argues that you'll actually be happier if you don't try to amass wealth. And there's research to back this up, that amassing wealth does not bring happiness. And in fact, for instance, in China, they've been tracking for several decades as China has gone from extreme poverty to relatively wealthy country for a lot of people, that their annual surveys they do on happiness, where the person talks about how happy they are, it's a self-testimony thing, has been steadily declining, right in line with the increase. And of course, countries like the U.S., it's very low. If getting a lot of money made you happy, then we would be the happiest nation on earth, right? Instead, we lead the world in depression and anxiety medication that's prescribed. That's exactly what we would expect from a biblical worldview. Another premise is avoiding waste. You know, maybe buy a used car instead of a new one. We buy a new car, it loses thousands of dollars of value right as we drive it out of the lot the first day we have it. It's a poor investment. Depending on the item, a lot of times it's wise to buy used. Maybe it's possible to repair something instead of just go buy a new one. That could save a lot of money. Maybe you should eat in more often and not waste all your money going out to eat. Avoiding commercial debt. You would have debt on your house, real estate debt, something that has a real value, but not just, you know, spending on a card and paying high interest and getting stuck in debt. Buying under the simple living notion is okay, but it's the last resort. First, we look at other options, and if they're just not going to work out, then go buy the new thing. Also, there's several issues which are no problem under this view. First of all, reasonable saving. There's no problem with that. This is not a legalistic notion, the simple living. What's a reasonable saving? That's for you to decide. But it is wise, actually, to save some money so that when your car breaks down or your furnace blows up or whatever, you're not having to go into debt and run into problems. You have money ready for that. Retirement, I think, in our culture, they didn't used to save for retirement. Their retirement was their kids would take care of mom and dad. That's changed in our culture. I think it's all right. Somebody's going to have to pay for it. You know, if I'm disabled and I can't work, somebody's going to have to pay. So it might as well be me. Save it up in advance. Going out and splurging once in a while, doing a completely unnecessary feast. Fine. No problem. Avoiding poverty. Yeah, absolutely. We are never called to be poor in Scripture. Poverty in the Bible is viewed as a misfortune, as a curse that we should try to avoid and try to help others get out of poverty. Poverty is not a value. And also making lots of money. No problem. Some of us are going to come out of here with degrees that are going to deliver huge bucks. I mean, that's just the way that profession works, right? You're a doctor, you're going to be pulling down massive amounts of money. But as Randy Alcorn points out in his excellent book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, that you should read, The problem isn't with how much you make, it's with how much you keep. Because you always have the option of enriching others with that unnecessary money. Simple Living, I recommend it. I believe in it. And I testify that my finances have been blessed by God. I have no debts. I have everything I need. And I got money in the bank. A lot. Enough. I could retire tomorrow. And I'd be all right. So, we're not talking here about taking it hard on ourselves or being ascetic. We're talking about a good, reasonable, moderate way of life. That's what Scripture recommends. Paul says, live a quiet life and work with your hands. Well, they did more hand working back then. Let's keep reading. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Yeah, wow, this is avarice right here. Thirst, the wanting to get rich. Is that a goal in your life? If so, you're into avarice. You come afoul of this very verse right here. Jesus taught on this as well in Matthew 6. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. See, it's at risk. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So Jesus doesn't want us to be poor. He's saying, go ahead and store up some wealth for yourself, but not wealth on earth. Right. It's either storing up for treasure on earth, which he says, do not do that, but store up treasures in heaven. And he goes on, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. If you have a huge wad of money sitting around, that's going to suck on your heart. You're going to want to be checking the stock market daily to see how things are going. You think in terms of what am I going to buy next? When am I going to go out and enjoy my new boat or whatever? And it pulls your heart. The chilling effect that I mentioned earlier toward the things of God. The materialist can't understand what all the fuss is about. Maybe they're a Christian believer, but they're more interested. They light up with excitement whenever we talk about the latest, car or the latest this or that. And that's one of the things to really concern ourselves with. Being rich is dangerous. It's dangerous spiritually. He goes on saying, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This is a kind of a hard saying to understand. One thing that's very helpful, of course, the eye is the lamp of the body. We understand that, like that's how we perceive everything through the eyes. But he says, if your eyes are bad, and that is recognizable as a reference to the rabbinic teaching of the evil eye, which was the lustful eye, the coveting eye, the eyes that are always jealous and desiring more. And that is what Jesus is referring to when he says, if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Yeah, the light within you is, your eyes are bad. He says, why? So they're bad in what sense? In the sense that you're constantly being tempted to go further with avarice, that you are falling into a snare. A snare is a trap. That's something intended to catch a prey. Once you step in that, and the harder you pull, the tighter the snare gets. And many foolish and harmful desires. Yeah. Avarice feeds on itself. And one of the sorry things is that the people that are under its spell don't know they are. That's why how dark the darkness really is. you can't see objectively because you're in the middle of it. Foolish and harmful desires, like trying to own the latest of everything. Jesus also talked about the worry, the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. They trick you. They fool you. This is funny.
It is the newest.
Even newer. Oh. Everything else is obsolete.
I just bought this one. What the?
Oh, whoa, wait. Oh, 4D TV? Stupid.
You got the wrong TV, silly head.
The new buyback program. You buy it now, we buy it back when the new thing comes out.
Hilarious. Yeah. There's that newest phone. It's only $1,200. You know, I got a special deal through my carriers. This little piece of trash, it's doing everything I need. There's basically hardly any difference, but I gotta have that. It's the way avarice works. Jesus isn't done. He goes on and he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Well, that's a startling statement by him, because I think a lot of people, believers, followers of Jesus, think to themselves, okay, I'm just going to lay up some treasure on earth and some treasure in heaven. And that way I'll just have some of each. And if you're able to pull that off, then of course this statement by Jesus would be false, wouldn't it? A lot of people try. Finally, he says, I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you're going to eat or drink or your body, what you're going to wear. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God will bless your life materially. You'll have everything you need. I think that's the first Bible verse I ever purposefully memorized, because I thought that's a challenge. That's a promise from Jesus. Okay, let's go back to 1 Timothy. He goes on and he says, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Okay, so it's the root of all sorts of evil, not as many people quote it, that money is the root of all evil. It's not what it says, all kinds of evil. Yeah. And it's not money that's the problem, it's the love of money that's the problem. It's our attitude toward money. Of course we have to have money. We have to earn money like anyone else. We don't love it. We don't depend on it. It's not the root of all evil, but a root. There's other roots that would obviously be false if we took it to be the only root. The love of money is not the root of all evil, but rather all kinds of evil. So read it carefully, because it is often badly misquoted. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. There's the imperative, Timothy. Flee from these things. Don't get caught up in any of this. Yeah. Same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. All right, let's jump down, and he writes a few verses. What if you're a rich person already? You're already rich. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Ah, yeah, so that's us. We're the rich. Historically speaking, and still today, over most of the world, nobody has as much money as we do. So what does he want from us? Those who are rich in this present world. Okay, first of all, not to be conceited. To get on an ego trip because you're rich. Boy, conceited, yeah. Check this out.
Why do we work so hard? For what? For this? For stuff? Other countries, they work, they stroll home, they stop by the cafe, they take August off. Off. Why aren't you like that? Why aren't we like that? Because we're crazy, driven, hard-working believers, that's why. Those other countries think we're nuts. Whatever. Were the Wright brothers insane? Bill Gates, Les Paul, Ali. Were we nuts when we pointed to the moon? That's right. We went up there, you know what we got? Bored. So we left. Got a car up there, left the keys in it. Do you know why? Because we're the only ones going back up there, that's why. But I digress. It's pretty simple. You work hard, you create your own luck, and you gotta believe anything is possible. As for all the stuff, that's the upside of only taking 2 weeks off in August. Nespa?
Savage. I think that's a pretty ugly picture, actually. And he's conceited, very much conceit, proud. I bet he wasn't born where these kids were, was he? He was probably born into a wealthy family. That's where he had the high quality education and able to make all the bucks. These guys didn't ask for this. They didn't choose this. How come I'm so fortunate to be born into a wealthy situation? And I'm going to get conceited about that? Man, savage. Do not be conceited. And don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. See through that. Set your hope instead on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. There's where we put our hope on our basis, and our future is based in God, who is a giver. He will give us food, wine, travel, nice house, clothing, everything we need. Everything. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be more, way more. So this is really contentment and appreciation. Part of it is, you know, you could have tons of stuff and be really quite wealthy and still be dissatisfied and still feel like I need more. So a lot of this is perception. When Jesus says, if the eyes of your heart are dark, how dark that really is, the materialist doesn't see reality. It distorts the way he views reality. And he sees things in a false light. To be content and to be able to appreciate what God gives us leads to this wonderful, you know, sense of just thankfulness. Goes on to instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. Why not? If you're rich and you've got all kinds of extra money, why not share some of that? Why not help those little kids we just saw? Maybe we can save some of them from starving to death. That would be a good use of money right there. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, no longer steal, but work with your hands doing what is good, so that we may have something to share with those in need. There's a reason to go get a career, to become an earner, so that you can share with those in need. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. Well, that's the same thing as Jesus was talking about. You store up some riches in heaven. It almost seems like Paul's got his finger on the text of Jesus' sermon as he's writing this. So that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Real life. Not a temporary passing thing. Yeah. Wait. What if somebody offered you, you know, put down a briefcase and said, you know, there's $500,000 in here in $100 bills. It's yours if you take this gun and shoot yourself in the head. Pretty stupid, huh? What if they say, okay, I'll multiply it times 10, okay? You can have 5 million. Doesn't change anything. What good is $5 million if you're not around to do anything with it? And that's exactly the plight that a lot of people are going to be in, like Andrew Carnegie. I don't know whether he was a believer or not, but he's definitely not spending the fortune that he had stored up here on earth. That all went to other people. So, laying up treasure in heaven. That's kind of our topic for the night. How do you do it? First of all, you got to get to heaven. If you're not going to heaven, then you're not going to be storing anything up there. How do we get to heaven? Jesus explained that clear as could be in John 5. He says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And he will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death into life. Notice the tenses that he uses. Has eternal life. So he already has it. He will not be condemned. And he has crossed over from death to life. So there is such a thing as a judgment day. And that's described for us in the book of Revelation chapter 20. That's something we don't want to show up there. Because to be judged by an almighty righteous God whose standard for good enough is way high. It's high like he's high, not like us. People that show up at this judgment are not going to do too well. But the first thing they do is they check in what they say. They've got the two books there. They've got the book of life, and they open that up and see if your name is written in the book of life. They say, he's right here. Go on in. You're passed. No judgment for you. That's what Jesus is talking about. And, you know, we're looking for it and looking for Joe Body, and his name's not here, God. Oh, so you didn't have Jesus pay for your sins. That means you're really saying you want to pay for them yourself. That's what that choice comes down to. So, notice his terms. What is the terms for receiving this gift? Whoever hears my word and believes, it's faith. Believe what Jesus did for you at the cross. Believe what he's offering you, eternal life. And you have it. He's eager to give this out. Next, you have to have your values shifted. Jesus said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? That's like that briefcase full of cash, right? What if it was the whole world? Okay, we'll give you the whole world. And yet you lose your soul. That's a bad deal. Oh my God, is that a bad deal? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. Nothing could be, there's nothing that you could get that would be worth that. So as you live under the worldview that is the true worldview, the biblical worldview, you start to realize where we're going. They use gold to pave the streets. You know, money is completely worthless there. Yet we have that which is worthy. Namely, that we begin to invest in what's going to be there when we get to heaven. What's going to be there? God's going to be there. So that would be one thing, investing into your relationship with God. Getting to know him, deepening your life with him. That would make a lot of sense. And other people are going to be there too. Many. The friendships that we are developing and living in here are eternal. And we're going to be there literally, oh, dude, you're here. Yes. And I don't know if I would be here if you didn't tell me what you did. Wow, that would be a rush. There's going to be society and culture, cities, people doing things, accomplishing things. It's going to be like what God intended us to be before the fall messed everything up. But we can basically, so there is a way to take it with you. You invest in something that's going there, another person that's going there. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, after all, what is our hope? What gives us hope and joy? And what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It's you. You all, plural. Paul is the guy who came in and started this group. They wouldn't have been there if he hadn't showed up and he got Ron out of town. But yeah, when we get there, we're going to have intense joy as we get to hang out together and take things to a new level. So, there you go. Avarice. Here, let's try a little discussion question. I know we have a number of pretty wise people here, discerning people. What might be some possible signs that somebody's struggling with avarice? How does it come to light? Or what are the types of things that make you worry a little bit? Yeah, we do plead, God, that you would rescue us from falling into this trap and that you would keep our hearts seeking you first and seeking the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and that we would be contented people, that we would be generous people and doers of good. And yeah, we pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.